good evening again tonight. Looks like we have lost a few from last night. I guess if you get your toes stepped on so hard for so long, you say, what do I go there for? We do appreciate your coming. I wish I had two more evenings together, because there are two other subjects I would like to take up that we have not taken up, just to tell you what they are. We're going to consider mothers tonight. I know you didn't know who to bring tonight, but we're going to consider the responsibility of mothers. I'd also like to do that for fathers. And though very few would touch the subject, I feel that it would be useful to deal with the biblical approach to the subject of divorce. But we are going to leave off the fathers and divorce. And tomorrow evening we will teach the children how to raise parents. If you parents want to come along and know what the program is, you may come. Please do. So we'll teach the children how to raise parents and the parents how to raise children. We'll deal with child raising or rearing. Rearing, it takes place in a barn. Raising takes place in a house. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. I don't think there is any aspect of the family that is under greater attack than mothers. And I speak from the standpoint of our culture here, that is, the culture, the society in which most of us find ourselves. If we were to look at ourselves and see where we belonged in the social ladder, I think that mothers are under a significant attack. If I was in other parts of your city or country, I think there are places where the father is under greater attack than the mother. But this evening I would like to look at mothers. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. If there was a verse between verse 20 and 21, which there isn't, it would say something like this. And Adam called his name Adam because he was the father of all dying. Adam brought death into the world. But Eve, still in spite of her sin, her disobedience and rebellion, was the mother of all living. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening to pray because we acknowledge our need. We continue in your presence in intercession because we acknowledge our weakness. We think of the sure mercies of David, which were distributed to the nation of Israel, and the blessings that are given to us. We think of David as he asked for wisdom to minister to so great a people. And like David, we acknowledge our need to minister to your people as well. And so we come boldly to the throne of your grace, to obtain that mercy and that grace for our help in time of need. We thank you for godly mothers, for their impact upon our society, upon our lives, upon the church. We thank you again for giving us the opportunity of sharing together from your word some of the thoughts that would be an encouragement and blessing to those who have come. We thank you that your word is true and therefore reliable for us today, even though its antiquity is significant. We give you our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was one of the greatest preachers of the last century. He had four sons, and each one of those four sons were preachers. And Mrs. G. Campbell Morgan invited some friends of her husband's over for dinner, including the four sons. And in the course of the evening, one of the men that was there looked over at Howard Morgan and said to him, "Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family?" He looked at his father, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, and said, "My mother." If we could give our children better mothers, our churches would be stronger and our families would be stronger. Our families are weak because we have weak fathers. And our families are not as strong as they should be because we have mothers who have too many responsibilities. Everything God called a mother to do, there is somebody that can be hired to do it, including a surrogate mother. If my wife were preaching tonight, she would say to you, the greatest thing that a father can give to his children is a full-time mother. Unquote. I'm sure she would want me to say that to you, because she has said it many, many times. And some of the estimated value of what your wife and mother can be valued at is perhaps $100,000 if you were to pay her for being the gardener and the secretary and the cook and the cleaning lady and the teacher and the housekeeper and the chauffeur and the washwoman and all the other responsibilities. If you paid her what she was worth, you would be broke. I speak to you husbands. A commercial was recently, it's been on for a long time, a commercial was on television with a mother standing in the kitchen and looks to be a fairly comfortable and clean kitchen. And the back door opens and in flows about six or eight little boys with their basketballs and baseballs and dirty clothes and all those things. You can see they're engaged in some physical activity for a significant period of time. And they're tired and they're hungry and they look up to mom. And mom looks into the camera right at you and says, "What's a mother to do?" And the commercial goes on where she opens the cabinet, finds a can of soup, opens the can of soup, and within the 30-second commercial, all those little boys are satisfied. That is the philosophy of our society. The solution to the problem is in a can. Freeze-dried, hermeneutically sealed, always available, and minimal cost. All the problems are solved by opening a can, pushing a button. Certainly, that is not true. Dare I take as our text the commercial? What's a mother to do? What is it that God wants for a mother, from a mother? What is it that God expects of a mother? You will find some books down here for those who have young children. It's called How Safe Is My Child? It's written by a man in South Africa whom I met and spent some time with. It's a little bit old, 2 or 3 years old. But he has examined the influences that society has upon children through the television, through the occult, and through society. If you exhaust those, I'll be glad to bring some more. But it's a rather potent exposé of the influences that are available to our young children today. Not every one of us have had godly mothers. Some of you have. Some of you have not. We have a day in which we honor mothers and fathers in our society, and that's good. But I would like to look at seven mothers this evening from the Scripture. I would like to see if we can't find something that each of these seven mothers did for their children. That we as editorial we, that we as mothers should provide for our children. I think this sevenfold picture gives to us the ideal and gives to us an image of what God wants us to do. And so we'll look at seven mothers and what they did for their children and see if we cannot find that God would have us to do the same. The first mother is a mother who prayed, Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you know the story of Hannah coming to the temple, and there praying. She prayed silently, though her lips moved. How is it then that we know what she prayed? I would suggest to you that little Samuel climbed up on his mother's lap, as you no doubt did, and say, Mommy, where did I come from? And Hannah was able to look into the eyes of little Samuel and say, I prayed for you. The first responsibility that mothers have in regard to their children is to pray for them. Intercession is the first job of a mother. Nothing should take away from that responsibility. The great heritage of any child is that their mother spent time in prayer. I can look back to the time when I was dating my wife, Jenny, and we went home to her home, and I stayed in her home. Her mother knows the Scriptures better than any woman and most men I know. She can quote most of the New Testament. And every day, she quietly and silently went into her bedroom, closed the door, and for an hour, she was not to be found. I contribute where my children are today to her prayers for our family. We need to begin in the marriage relationship to pray for the children God is going to give us. We should pray for them before birth. When we think of the possibilities of birth, whether a male or a female, the social capabilities, the physical abilities, the emotional makeup of each of these children, it is good that we should do what Hannah did. She prayed for a child, and she prayed that God would give her a child. I still think that that is something that we should do. That as soon as marriage takes place, a part of our intercession should be for that awesome responsibility that is going to be placed in our lap, that of children. Physically, there is no reason not to pray and to ask God that that child would be delivered naturally and normally with a healthy mind and a healthy body. God may not choose to answer that prayer as we submit it, but God will consider our intercession. I think to pray for a child as soon as we know that child is on the way, in a spiritual way as well. As I told you the other evening, scientists are just discovering what the Bible taught us years ago. And as soon as we know that that child is coming into the world, we need to pray that that child will make a commitment of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy for a child parent than to hear the words of salvation taken by the child where they accepted Christ. I can remember our 4-year-old middle son, Dan. And I remember as though it were yesterday. I asked him to give thanks for the food when we were having a meal together. He thanked the Lord for the peas and the potatoes and the meat. And then he asked the Lord to forgive his sin and come into his heart and save him. And then finished, I think, with the potatoes or something else on the plate. He finished his prayer with amen, and he said, "There, I did that." And to this day, he looks back to as normal experience as giving thanks for the peas and carrots on the table as it was to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his life. We need to pray for their birth. We need to pray for their behavior. It's a challenge today to order a child, so much so that Samson's parents said, "How shall we order the child?" That's a normal prayer. And we need to pray the same thing. A special need for wisdom from God to train and teach and correct and adjust the child's adjust the child's behavior to conform to the Word of God. We should pray for their birth. We should pray for their behavior. And we should pray for a bride for them. I say bride because I was only given sons. But as soon as we know children were coming, we began to pray for the parents who were raising a child that our children would marry. We prayed that they would not be wealthy. We prayed that those parents would learn to say no to their children. So that when it came time for my son and their daughter to get together, there would be a balance in them. And we prayed and God answered in a marvelous way. God has answered that prayer. Not only that they would be born again, but that God would bring them together under His circumstances and that they would have been arranged by God to be fitted for each other. And God has answered that prayer. Mothers, pray. When you put that little baby to bed, stop long enough to pray over her or over him. And if you make that a practice of doing that every night, praying with them even before they understand, when they do understand, they themselves will enter into that prayer. Pray out loud so that that child's spirit will respond to your spiritual intercession. Another woman cried to her husband, "Give me children ere I die." Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. Not a bad prayer. We must pray. And a woman who prayed. Children are a gift from God. And God chooses in His wisdom and in His sovereignty to give children. And those children are our responsibility. Teach them to pray by praying. It is God's design that we as parents have that input into the lives of our children from before birth and certainly from birth. A mother who prayed, her name is Hannah, the child is Samuel. Secondly, a mother who produced. And that name, of course, is Eve. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man," or "I have gotten the man from the Lord." A man from the Lord. One of the greatest events in the life of a woman must be that carrying and producing a child. I can only enter into it vicariously. I tried. I was there at the birth of our oldest son. But as I tried to understand a mother living for 9 months in the closest proximity to another life that is humanly or physically possible, I can only understand that it must be one of the most phenomenal emotional experiences in the life of a human being. We as men walk away from it. And many men walk away from it without any consideration of responsibility. But to hold that child and to know its growth, to understand its moods and its movements, and now through sonogram to take a video of that moving child within the womb, only helps to heighten the enormous emotional tie that is bound between a woman and that little baby. For Eve, it had special significance. Because Eve was promised by God that the seed would come that would crush the serpent's head. Eve thought the first child that came was in fact that seed. She named him Cain. And the word Cain suggests to us that Eve said, God's promise has come. Here is the seed that is going to crush the serpent's head. Eve didn't know they would have to wait 4,000 years before the fullness of time was come and God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The woman had said, in sorrow you will produce, and that sorrow will be in childbearing. And so the promise of victory over Satan was suggested it would take place in the birth of a child. Of course, it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, that is the children, continue in faith. What is the salvation that God gives in childbearing? The suffering, the sorrow that is the result of the sin taking us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was a curse, as it were, upon the woman for her part in encouraging Adam to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's her salvation? She brings into this world this little life. 7 or 8 pounds, 19 or 20 inches. And if that child which she has brought into this world will live forever in a place of blessing and will learn what it is to worship and serve God, her salvation, her adequate service will be rendered to Almighty God in giving that child to the Lord. And so Eve thought that that first child that was born was a direct fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. But when you produce a child, it is a cause for rejoicing. And that is exactly what Eve's thoughts were. Here is a rejoicing. Here is a time of special appreciation to God. He has given me a son. The son will crush the serpent's head. It is a time of rejoicing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14 that even though the woman experiences severe pain, her sorrow is great in giving birth to a child long before drugs existed. The joy that a man child is born to the world, she forgets the pain. You wonder how Susanna Wesley could have 19 children when the sorrow and pain and suffering that resulted from giving birth
in long hair,
as the Bible. Long hair in the scripture is a symbol of dependence. Short hair is a symbol of independence.
Because a man child is brought in.
And the Nazarite was not to allow his hair to be cut at all. Because he was to live a life of dependence upon God.
For responsibility.
And so again, the dedication of himself and his life to the Lord resulted in God saying, you must have long hair.
That child to live in this world.
Now, as someone says, I'm going from preaching to meddling.
Is without natural affection.
Today,
that characteristic
long hair on a man is a symbol of dependence
on the world. What is, what, where our world
and
is.
Long hair on a woman is a symbol of dependence on the man and on the Lord. That is why it says quite simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a man is to have short hair and a woman is to have long hair.
Life that is going to live
because long hair is a symbol of dependence. His Samson was dependent upon the world, upon the Lord. And short hair would have been independent in his life. Transferring that to our world, we again see exactly the same thing. And the long hair for the man is a symbol of dependence upon a society that rejects God and the authority of the Word of God. And long hair on a woman is a symbol of dependence on the Lord and on her godly husband. What a solemn responsibility to deny the child the influence of the world. Thirdly, he was also to be denied the wickedness that was characteristic of a decaying society. He could not touch something that was dead.
The first mother.
He would not to be in the presence of that which was dead.
Passed down from one to the other.
And so we see they were to keep away and keep around from them anything that had the seeds of death in it.
Responsibility.
Does our society have the seeds of death in it?
What is so simple?
Of course. You don't have to go very far. I listen to the radio or the television or magazines or newspapers, and you see the seeds of death all around us.
Will live.
And we as parents have to come to our children and say, I'm sorry, you can't do that. But everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody.
Of a mother.
You are responsible to me, and I am responsible
to God. A
mother
who provided.
Love not the world.
In Exodus chapter 2, verses
the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. And so Samson had a mother who protected him. And you and I as parents, mothers particularly, are to protect our children from wine because it's a symbol of debauchery and an uncontrolled life. We are to separate our children from the world and its symbolism. And we are to separate our children from that which is going to produce the seeds of death spiritually in the life of our children. Fifthly, a mother who pointed. The mother is Eunice. And the text is from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Chapter 3 and verse 15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here is a mother who pointed and said, go there, go there, go there. And little Timothy, as he came into that family and learned and understood what spiritual things were, here is a woman who believed firmly in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Like an arrow in the hands of a skillful man, she shot that arrow, and it reached its mark. And did its job, as Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 tell us. What did she point him to? She pointed him to the Scriptures. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. As I said to us as husbands yesterday, it is our responsibility to put the Word of God in front of our children and to read it to them and let them listen and let them ask questions about it. She was pointing them to the Scriptures. At the age of 5, Suzanne Wesley began teaching her children to read the Bible. We can do it much earlier than that. She pointed them to the Scriptures. She pointed young Timothy to the Savior. Timothy was aware of salvation, and when Paul came with his evangelistic crusade, Timothy believed, and he trusted Christ. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. She pointed him to the Scriptures. She pointed him to the Savior. And thirdly, she pointed him to service. Because when Paul came back and he was looking for missionaries, there was young Timothy, prepared by God. And the mother says, what about you? I can hear her saying, look, Paul needs a missionary. What about you? From a child I have taught you the Scriptures. From a child you have known what the Old Testament says. You know the Savior. Now,